Turn with me, if you would, today on the mystery study of the mystery of iniquity. Now, Hal blazed the trail yesterday after I chose to do a little hiatus off to the left there and try to cover all of them, which I kind of crammed them in. And my apologies, Miss Gifford back here. She said, you were talking way faster than I could write, and I was getting plumb mad at you. But I apologize for anybody that was trying to write that stuff down that didn't get it. Kelly came over and grabbed my notes before I almost even got sat back down. I do appreciate the interest whenever we try to round these things up. It means a lot to speakers for you to go back, and I think I speak for all of them when I say this. It means a lot to us if you take the material and go home and look at it, because that's what it's all about. I don't want anybody just to take Ronnie's word for it, as I don't take anybody else's word for it. I think we need to search these things out for yourself, because your faith is your faith. Your faith will never be my faith. We may agree on some things, but at that day, when the perfect judgment comes, I will be judged according to what Ronnie believes, not according to what anybody else believes. There are no lawyers there. There will be no attorneys there. It'll just be you and the judge. So I'll let that go with that. Turn with me, if you would. So my apologies on not on talking faster than you can write yesterday. I do have that stuff on the computer if you want me to send it to you. Leave me an email address or whatever, and I'll be glad to forward you the notes along with all that stuff. I was looking at the list, however, and Barney's list and my list were actually pretty close. I didn't have them divided into the periods, but that was interesting, too. And Barney had some other mysteries in there, probably using a different word that my search didn't turn up, or references, like cross-references to some mysteries that I probably left off of my list. So, what he said is true. There may be some areas of it where we could discuss it and disagree, but hey, that's the beauty of it. We're all in this room, when you've got this many people, we're never all going to be 100% totally in agreement. So, that doesn't bother me either. I say, as Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say, let the Lord give you the understanding. That's how it has to be. Okay, the mystery of iniquity. We'll get started here. I'm already burning time. What I'm going to do as an introduction into this mystery of iniquity, I said yesterday that this is the only mystery in the Scripture that we were looking at in our list yesterday. I believe that is not of God. This mystery has come about, I believe, in opposition to one of the other mysteries that we read about in the Scripture. And I'll talk about that a little on over toward the end of the study. But this subject, as we go through it, being that the mystery of iniquity, as Hal so eloquently pointed out, is not of God, he had lots and lots of books on the subject. And the mystery of iniquity, as it's mentioned in the Scripture, you can get information about it. But I think he's got a point with finding these secular books and things that talk about it, because that's where the mystery of iniquity is working out there today. A lot of it is in this secular stuff and all this. And so and I said all that to make this point. As we go through this study, what we need is a lamp from the Scripture, because what we're basically looking at here is darkness, if you think about it. The mystery of iniquity is darkness. And we're sort of pulling the curtain back and looking into the dark. And what's the first thing I do whenever I look in the dark is I have to find me a flashlight. Everybody agree? Got to have a little flashlight. So turn with me in your Scripture, 2 Timothy, book of 2 Timothy. And we'll pick up our flashlight before we start looking at the darkness a little bit. Can everybody hear me okay? Usually I don't need a mic, but, I need that mic. I'm going to read you the text out of the Companion Bible, and then I'm going to read you the the translated version or the retranslated version out of my lexicon. I have an older, I think it's a, I can't remember the author of my old lexicon, but I'll read you the translation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 so that we'll have a flashlight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And Paul says, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And then the verse that I want you to hold as a flashlight. And Paul says this, he said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Everybody hear that? We don't have anything to be afraid of. If you look at the way this verse is translated, I want you to listen from the Greek. And Eddie, if I mess up, he says, this is translated from my lexicon, for not gave us God a spirit of cowardice, spirit of fear, cowardice, but of power and of love and of wise discretion. Wise discretion. That's how my lexicon translates this verse. I think that's pretty close. There's another one that I want to read. So what we're going to do is carry two flashlights. When you shine in this kind of darkness, you have to carry two flashlights with you. So let's go over to Ephesians. And that'd be Ephesians 6. Everybody probably knew where I was going before I ever got there, didn't you? That's what I like about this crew. If you're talking about something like this and you mess up and you go one chapter before or later, oh, no, it's 6. I like that. That's good. Ephesians 6:10. Again, I'm going to read you what the Companion Bible says, and then I'll read you the lexicon version. Ephesians 6:10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So you see where we get our power. It's not the power of Ronnie's might. It's not the power of Artis's might or Barney's or Mike's or anybody else's in this room. Whose might is it? It's the power of His might. And the lexicon version, Ephesians 6:10. For the rest, my brethren, be empowered, is the Greek word there. Be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. I agree with Ed that a lot of times when you read it in the Greek, even though the words may be moved around, the meaning seems clearer sometimes. I can go and I can read it in the Greek and it's like, wow, that carries a punch. It hits you when you read it. Be empowered as you look into the darkness. Because that's basically what we're up against in this mystery of iniquity. Now that we have our flashlights, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians for just a few minutes. Because I know we're getting toward the end here. 2 Thessalonians 2. And today I'm in no way going to exhaust this subject. And this is one of those, I've been looking at this for the better part of a week on and off. for hours and hours, and I got up about 5 o'clock this morning, and it's one of those sinking feelings you get that as you get through it, things that you thought you know when you go back and look. You ever done that? You guys that prepare these things? It's almost like the more you look at it, the more confused you get. And so you go and you look at this, and well, that makes a little sense, but you know, I'm still a little on the shaky side, and you go look at something else. You guys ever do that? When you try to put something together? I was hoping I wasn't the only one. Come on, guys, you do that. That's right. Okay, yeah, thanks. Okay, let's read it. What I'm going to do, let's read 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to start at chapter 1, actually, and I'm going to read through 2:13 so that you get the whole flow of what's going on here. I think that's important. I think Barney made that perfectly clear a while ago when we pointed out that you got to read some of what goes before it to get the context of what's actually going on so that you can interpret the scripture. Paul and Silvanus, this is 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody knows, I don't have to tell this crowd, that we're talking about the kingdom book here, right? During the message of the kingdom, Acts period book. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they were going through persecution. They were going through tribulation, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So you see, Paul's setting the tone here for the Lord's day. That's what he's talking about here. In flaming fire. And anytime I see the reference there that Paul's talking about in verse 7, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with all his mighty angels in flaming fire, man, your mind better rewind back to the Old Testament, back to Joel and Zechariah real quick, because that's where we are. All this stuff has been foretold in prophecy. The Lord's day. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would grant you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in chapter 2, now we beseech you. He said all that to say this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Here's the warnings. You get the coming. You get the message of the coming. Now you're going to get the warnings. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now you see that term day of Christ there? Everybody knows what I'm going to do now, don't you? We're going to fix it. In the text of the Greek, this is the Lord's day. I think it's very apparent that this is not the day of Christ. And you've heard me speak about this before. I think there are 4 days in Scripture. There's man's day, Christ's day, the Lord's day, and God's day. What we're talking about here concerning the coming is the Lord's day. This is not the day of Christ. The day of Christ, Paul doesn't even know about yet. The day of Christ is the day that Ronnie McCurry is waiting for. That's my day. That's the day that I'll be manifested there with him in glory. Amen. That's my day. Okay, the day that we're talking about here. And if you look down at the note, the Companion Bible even agrees that this should be the day of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. So, we'll leave that at that. Now, concerning these days, I want to stop here just for a second. Paul says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter is from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Fourth chapter. And if you've ever been in a conference with me within the last few years, you've probably heard this verse too in the explanation here about the days. First Corinthians 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. There's one mystery that I didn't even count in my list because it was plural. The mysteries of God are mentioned here. Moreover, it says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You see that word judgment there in verse 3? That's the Greek word himera. Did I say that right, Dave? I believe I did. Because I'm starting to look at the phonology there. It does. It blesses your heart when you start to dig into it a little bit, the phonology. But that's the Greek word himera, which means day. In this context. So what Paul's saying is, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Why? Because he has a much greater judge. It's a small thing that I would be judged of you or of man's day. The judgment of man's day. Lord's day, Christ's day. God's day and man's day. Man's day is the day that you're in right now. Man's day is the day that the mystery of iniquity abounds in, that we're dealing with in the age that we live. That's why I brought this up, because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he said that spirit of iniquity does what? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but he said it doth already work even in that day. And it works even on down to the present day here, because man's day has transcended the two dispensations. Man's day, I believe, this is Ronnie's personal belief, I believe man's day started when Christ sat down at the right hand of God after his ascension. And God has since been to us silent, other than what he did with the apostles down through the book of Acts. But I believe that's where man's day started, because during this time, even though we had the miracles and we had the signs and we had the wonders, you still have the opposition. And Paul, when he gets down to Thessalonians here, it was written during the book of Acts, he said, look, the spirit of iniquity is already working. It's already here. So let's read on. Let's turn back over to 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. Let's keep reading. Where do we stop? Around verse 3. Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, or an apostasy. He says in verse 4, who opposeth I didn't finish verse 3, did I? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, let's read on, read the whole thing, then we'll go back and look at the verses. He said, who opposeth, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, and this is the verse, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the problem I was having with this is, how many characters are we talking about here? Does everybody got all this straight in your mind as we go through it? Everybody got it figured out about what Ronnie has, right? Verse 9. Even him, here's another preposition, another pronoun. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I'm going to go ahead and put 13 in there too. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, Paul's revealing some things to these people, isn't he? And he also talks to them about some things that they spoke about when he was there before, doesn't he? It looks to me like he does. Remember what he says? For the mystery of iniquity in verse 7 doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. But he says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you that I told you these things? I already told you this, he says. Now, incidentally, in going through verse 7. Everybody knows what the word mystery there in verse 7 is. That's the word mysterion. But it's the mystery of iniquity that we're looking at. Now, this word iniquity is Strong's number 458, and it's anomia. Did I say that right, Ed? Anomia? And it's from the root word animos, which is number 459. And anomia means illegality, a violation or non-observance of the law, or lawlessness. So there is a mystery of lawlessness. Now, I know enough about God. I'm no Bible scholar, but I know enough about God to know that God is not the author of the mystery of lawlessness. Would everybody in the room agree with that? I think we all agree on that. God is not the author of the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness, in fact, I believe, is put directly up against the mystery of godliness that we talked about yesterday. Now, let's go back and look a little bit at verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 2 was the one that kept throwing me for a loop. And if anybody has anything to add about this, you can either jump in or you can see me after the study or whatever. But let's read it and look at it a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let me read it again. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away or an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you see where it says man of sin there, the one that's going to be revealed? That man there is the Greek word anthropos. And it means literally a human being, an individual of the human race. So if I'm reading this correctly, we're going to see there's going to be a man of sin revealed. He's going to be, that's apocalypse, I believe. It's going to be, he's going to be uncovered. He's going to be shown. He's going to be made manifest. I believe, my personal belief about this son of perdition, I did a little look on this, and the more I dug into that, the more confused I got. The term son of perdition is only used in one other place. Anybody know where it is? The actual term, son of perdition. Exactly. Judas is called and is referred to that in John 17. Somebody find the verse for me. Turn there right quickly. John 17. How am I doing on time? Am I running out of time? Pretty close?
20 minutes have elapsed since I walked through the room.
So okay, well, yeah.
You have 20 minutes.
Where did I see the verse?
Verse 12.
Is it 12? Yeah. Christ in the prayer to the Father. Look what he says. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You remember what Christ said when they were at the Last Supper? And he says, have I chosen you, and one of you is a devil. And there was another place I remember where it says, right before Judas betrayed him, it says, and Satan entered into him. Everybody remember that verse? Satan entered into him. The son of perdition. The man here, it really blows my mind why we would mention the son of perdition here. And it's the same exact term used of Judas. Now, I'm not throwing that out saying I know all the answers to that. I'm throwing it out saying that may be something to look at. Because that was the only other place that I could find that exact term used. But the way this scripture talks is this is a man that is yet going to be revealed at a future time. Now, I've still got to look see if I think it's the Antichrist, which I think it probably is. And what I want to show you when we get over to the end is I think there are some parallels that we can draw, positive and negative. So let's go on. Let's look at verse 4 a little bit too. We get a little description of this guy. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, it says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I see a guy that's going to be revealed. He's going to be a man. He's going to come on the scene, and he is going to literally sit in the temple of God, saying, look at me. Here I am. I'm God. Am I reading that wrong? Showing himself that he is God. Now when it says showing himself, let's look over, because I believe we get a little further description of him showing himself here. Look over at verse 10. I believe we pick back up with a description of this guy in verse 10. I believe it alternates a little bit, talking about the son of perdition, or talking about the man of sin here, and then it goes and flips over to Satan for a second, and then it comes back. That's my personal view. That's what I ran into with my confusion this morning. But I believe verse 10 picks up with a description of this guy and what he's able to do. Now listen to this. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, let's start at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. It doesn't say he's Satan himself, but it said his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You mean he's got power? Yeah. You mean he's going to have signs that will convince people that he is who he is? Yeah. Ronnie, are you saying that he's going to have all the lying wonders? I believe he will. Scripture says it. I believe that he, my personal belief is that his power is going to emulate that the apostles had during the book of Acts. Maybe even to the animating of dead bodies. Now, notice I didn't say raising them from the dead. I'm saying that I think a dead body could be animated by a spirit being. I don't know any other reason why Satan contended with contended with Gabriel or Michael for the body of Moses. Can anybody, I've asked this question, and we've, in our group, kind of come to the same conclusion. Why would Satan want Moses' body? But he literally railed with Michael in fight mode. Did he not? Why would Satan want the body of Moses unless he could do something with it to somehow damage God's plan? Because that's always his goal. It's always his purpose. He's singly driven by this. Any means that he can to defeat God. Because that's what he's all about. He's all about defeating God. He's all about being the Son of God himself. That's what he wanted over in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. That's what he's all about. I think my personal view is that he had a plan for using the body of Moses to talk through, because if you know anything about the history of the book of Acts and during the people during the days of the gospel, man, you didn't say nothing about Moses. If these people at this time were going to listen to anybody, it'd be Moses, wouldn't it? What if Moses could come back and stand and talk to me? Whatever he said would have been law. My personal belief is that's why he wanted it. I believe he had a purpose for wanting the body of Moses. So I'll leave that for you to think about. Verse 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And he says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All deceivableness. I think he's going to be extremely convincing, whoever he is, when he comes. He's going to be extremely convincing. I wrote down some of the attributes of this individual. He opposes God and exalts himself above all that's called God. He sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. When he is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. And I believe we all know who the wicked is. When the man of sin is taken out of the way, because it says he's going to be, right? Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." It's going to be allowed for a while, and then he's going to be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Verse 8, "Whom the Lord shall consume with an..." This is how I knew who this individual was. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Turn with me to Revelation, the 20th chapter. And you may agree or disagree with this, but I think I found this guy. Maybe. Revelation 20. I'm going to start at verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." I always love that. That ain't much of a fight, is it? I mean, that sounds like one of them fights. It's kind of like Desert Storm was that time. It's over before it gets started. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what I've got to do, and I've found that out from this conference, one thing that I know I've got to do, is I've got to get this man of sin, the beast, the false prophet, and all the things that apply to Satan all straightened out in my own mind. Has everybody got all them straightened out? Or am I just the only one? It's a tough subject, isn't it? I was happy when Matt gave it to me, though, because it's almost like God knew I needed to look at it anyway. But it's one of those subjects that the more you dig into it, the more you need your flashlights. And the more you dig into it, it's digging into it to know and to understand and to try to scripturally understand what's happening with these beings, because they exist, or they will exist. They are as real as the Jesus Christ that we worship. They exist. Okay? Now, to close this up, I said a while ago that I'd show you something. The mystery of iniquity is a direct antitype of the mystery of godliness. So turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy to close, and I want you to look at something. How many got the companion Bible we study out of your CB? Pretty much everybody. Look at not the first page, but look at where it says the first epistle to Timothy. Because this kind of slapped me in the face as I was looking through it. I didn't even know it was there. I love the structures of the book. Look at the structure of the book of 1 Timothy. Everybody see the double E's there? Where it works its way into version down to the middle. What do you see? Mystery of godliness is directly opposed by the mystery of iniquity. So let's go read them. That's enough for me. Let's flip over and read them. 3:16 is where we're going to start here, and I'll wind this up. Let's start up at 14 to lead in. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, there are some things listed here. God was manifested in the flesh. I've heard that this weekend to the point where I wanted to jump up and shout. He certainly was, and I thank God for it. What did we just read, though, about the man of sin? I think he's going to be manifested in the flesh. Remember, when God puts forth the truth, Satan's going to have an anti-truth probably to go with every point. So that we'll be looking, and to give you a little launch point for your study that I know you're going to do when you get home, let's go ahead and look at the rest of these mysteries of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. All deceivable wonders, maybe. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, that's a scary one, believed on in the world, I believe we've seen where he's going to be pretty much accepted, and received up into glory. And I know that last one's not going to happen, because that's where I'm going to be. He can't be there. But I believe he'll lay down as many tricks and snares and as many antitypes for this mystery of godliness right here as he can. I think that whoever put that there in that structure was dead on the money. I think the structure hits it right on the head. Mystery of iniquity is up against God and the mystery of godliness. That's all I have.